We're turning in the Word of God to Exodus and chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, and we're going to read from the first verse. That's on page number 98 in the church Bibles. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto you, and give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain. The two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. The tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the noise of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand, and he brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. The children of Israel and the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Amen. And we're turning over to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4 and 5 and 6. We read there, this is the second command. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Last week we commenced a series looking at these Ten Commandments that we find recorded in Exodus 20. And there the Lord gave Moses these commands when he was up on Mount Sinai. The first command reminds us that we are to worship God exclusively. By that we meant he is not just a superior God or one of many, but he is the one, the true, and the living God. And he has no beginning, he has no end, he's from everlasting to everlasting. He is the infinite creator and sovereign of heaven and earth. And for the believer, we also have further massive incentives to worship God because he has redeemed us, he has saved us. We have sinned, and he has provided the means whereby our sins are atoned for. We noted question 95 of the Heidelberg Catechism. There it defines idolatry as this: idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in or alongside of the only true God who's revealed himself in the Word. And when we look at the Word of God and when we look at human history, we discover that from earliest times, man has been a worshipping being. The worship of God has been replaced to the worship of things such as the sun, the moon, and the stars, the hosts of heaven, but also the construction and the deifying of false gods, worshipping the outworking of their own imagination. We've mentioned a couple of times recently the god Molech, who was half ox, half human, and to this god people would offer and sacrifice children. And there is no depth to which the human heart will not stoop. People today may worship idols and yet not realize they are worshipping idols. They may worship fame, fortune, football perhaps, to name a few. There may be well-meaning individuals who believe that they're worshipping God, but in fact, they're only worshipping a caricature of God that they have devised in their own mind. So for example, in America, the white supremacists, they will worship a God who they believe only likes white people. The LGBT Christian movement, so-called, worships a God that they have made up. But we are called to worship the God that is revealed in the scriptures exclusively. So there is one God, and he is to be worshipped. We're now looking at the second command, verses 4, 5, and 6 of Exodus chapter 20. And here we have the prohibition of making something to represent God. We are not to make any kind of graven image and worship it. So that is things in heaven, things in the earth beneath, or things in the water under the earth. And we're not to bow down to it nor serve them, because God is a jealous God. So we have here a command that is teaching us to worship God correctly. If the first command is to worship God exclusively, then the second command is that this God is to be worshipped correctly, in accordance with what he has set out in his word. Now, as we come to this command, we don't have to go too many pages on to get to the chapter that we've just read in chapter 32 of Exodus to see how this sin of breaking this second command was outworked. We find that the Egyptians were hot on the heels of the Israelites. God has split the Red Sea. The Israelites passed through safely. They've made it to the other side unharmed. And God judged the Egyptians and drowned them in the middle of the Red Sea. We then find that they're in the desert. And whilst Moses is up in Mount Sinai receiving these Ten Commandments, the Israelites did what we so often see in the Old Testament. They got impatient. Moses seems to take a long time in returning from the mountain. And so the Israelites, they turn to Moses' brother Aaron and ask him to make an idol for them, a physical idol, like the ones that they had seen in Egypt. In essence, they'd grown impatient with their God to respond, and so they wanted one fashioned in the meantime so that they could focus their worship upon it. And we find, sadly and surprisingly perhaps, that Aaron, he obliges them. And he in fact makes a golden calf by using the treasures that they had plundered from the Egyptians that God had given them after they had escaped out of Egypt. So all of the things like the golden earrings were all melted down, and they used those to construct, to make, and to fashion this idol. And they choose the symbol of a calf, a golden calf. Bulls and calves were a traditional animal sacrifice, and they would often symbolize strength and fertility. Many of the gods that they would have experienced in Egypt were fashioned after bulls. So for the Israelites, it was quite a natural choice. They've seen something in their past, and so they can now make a god, a kind of hybrid, and have this golden calf, and it will represent God's power for having delivered them from Egypt. By the time Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, the Israelites have already sacrificed to this idol and indulged in their revelries. And the situation has become very sinful and wicked. Well, why do they choose the golden calf? Well, perhaps it's to do with the Egyptian gods. There's apparently an Egyptian god called Hathor, the bull goddess of joy, celebration, and love. Or it could have been another Egyptian deity, an Apis, a calf who could have served as an inspiration. And so we find that it's not so much that they're trying to worship another god, but they're trying to make this idol a representation of Jehovah, of the true God. And so they are worshipping this God instead of the real God who delivered them. Sadly, in Israel's history, during the reign of Jeroboam, he makes two further golden calves and causes the people to commit idolatry by worshipping them. And after this calf has been made, Moses returns to the camp. We find that about 3,000 Israelites are destroyed in judgment. Well, when we think about this, fallen human nature has a pull to worship something which is tangible. A man in his fallen state wants to worship something which either can be touched or seen or handled or felt, or preferably all of those things at all times. And so for the natural man, the aesthetics of worship are far more important than the object of worship. So if you go to some of our great cathedrals, if you go to some of those places, people will be struck by the enormity and the grandeur and the splendor of those places, and not at the God to whom they've come to worship. So in this second command, the people of God are commanded not to make representations that will then be worshipped, whether that is God himself or in fact things that he has created, and then worship them as a substitute. Why would God forbid this? After all, we're human beings. He's made us. He knows what we're like. He knows our frame. He knows what we are like and what we tend to. So why does God not allow us to worship something that can easily help us to represent him? Well, when we come to this, we have to remember that God is spirit. How could you represent something that does not have material parts? John 4, verse 24 reminds us of that fact. Remember there, the Samaritan woman? She's interacting with Christ at the well, and it said there about God being worshipped in spirit and in truth. But sometimes in the Word of God, we might think that language that God himself uses would seem to contradict that truth that we have in John 4. For example, look at Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. So in those verses, in Psalm 34, God is said to have ears, a face, and he hears. Is this a contradiction? Well, it is an anthropomorphism. It is something that helps us as human beings to understand something that is beyond our understanding or ability. I don't know whether you've ever watched some of the children's cartoons. I was thinking about this afternoon. One of the favorites I had when I was a child was Disney's Robin Hood. And there you have animals playing human roles. For example, you have a fox being Robin Hood. You have Maid Marian's lady-in-waiting as being a chicken. And there they are talking and walking like humans, behaving like humans would. And it's illustrative. We all know that the animals don't really speak, but it's there to give us understanding and to be entertaining. For us, looking at Psalm 34 and other examples like it, we find that God uses language like his ear or his arm that's outstretched to save, or his face, to enable us to understand certain deep, wonderful truths about him. So if we think about his outstretched arm or his outstretched hand, that reminds us of his power. We can understand what is being said. Or if God's face is looking down upon us, it's smiling upon us, then we can see the tenderness and the love with which God cares for us. Or if we think about his ear or his eyes, we know that God sees us, knows and hears everything that we do, so we can call upon him in the day of trouble. These things are there to help us understand. But it's quite wrong for us to make a representation like an idol, because God is spirit. Another reason why making an idol or fashioning something would be foolish and sinful is because any image that we manage to produce would be so inferior to the reality. And so it would provide no real benefit to us in helping us as we worship God. Now, when I was at school, I got to year 9 and I had to make choices as to what subjects I studied for my GCSEs. And we went round to all of the teachers and all the subjects, and most of the time the teachers were quite keen for you to enroll in their subjects so that they would have a good class or would have plenty of students interested in their subject. I got round to art with my parents, and the teacher said, "Well, I do hope you enjoy music, and that is something you'll be able to do, and you won't have to worry about art anymore." Well, that was quite clear to me that she or he, I can't remember whether male or female teacher, didn't think that my art skills were much to think of. Well, if I was to make a copy of some of the great, or one of the great works of art, it would be of no help to you, because even if there was a vague resemblance to it, it would be so disappointing in comparison to what the real thing would be like. If you were to listen to a piece of music played by some great, fantastic concert pianist playing something like Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, and then somebody who's just started to play, you would think, well, okay, they've done their best, but it doesn't really reflect well on the overall performance of the original composer. And when we think about God, how could we, in an image that we have fashioned or made, represent God who is pure and holy? How could we represent his infinite being in something which is tangible and finite? How could we convey his almighty power or his excellent wisdom in something that doesn't speak, it doesn't hear, it doesn't see, doesn't taste, it doesn't move? It would be a gross insult. It would be deficient, and it would not enhance our worship of God, but what it would do is an attempt to denigrate God to our level. A third reason why making an idol is pointless and why it is wrong is because it usurps the authority of God. If you think about the idols that men have made, they can wheel it out and worship it when they see fit. There aren't any real consequences if they miss their duties. There aren't any real consequences if they don't do it quite right, but they can just do as they like when they like. In other words, man is in control. The children of Israel, they took this attitude, and they believed that if they took the Ark of the Covenant into battle, and we can read about that in 1 Samuel, then God would be duty-bound to protect them and to give them victory and deliverance over the Philistines. Victory would be assured. But what happened was that God allowed the ark to be captured by those Philistines. And so men think that they can be in control. They can dictate what is done. The fourth reason is that God has given to us a perfect representation of himself. And that is in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. As human beings, we are said, and it's revealed to us in the opening verses of the Bible, that we have been made in the image of God. We are image bearers of God. But because of the fall, that image has been spoiled. But in Christ, that's not the case. He is the perfect representation. He is the one in whom all fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. In John 1, verse 14, we're reminded that John testifies that they had seen the glory of God in the Word incarnate in Jesus Christ. Or we find the Lord Jesus in John 14, verse 9, telling Philip, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father?" And so Jesus Christ is the representation that God has given to us to reveal himself. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We are not to make representations that we then worship. The Lord rightly, clearly gives a command here. There is a right way to worship, and there's a wrong way to worship. And making idols falls into the wrong way of worship. When we think about our approach to God throughout the whole of the Old Testament, it was set out so clearly with regard to the structure of the tabernacle, later on the temple, with the offerings and the sacrifices, with the priests and the high priest. All of it was to show how we are to come to God and how we are to come in the right way. We find that the two sons of Aaron, they thought they knew best. And so they offered what was described as being strange fire, and they were destroyed. The men of Beersheba were judged because they looked into the ark, and they were destroyed. And so when we think about our approach to God, God has set out how we are to come to him. And when you come to the New Testament, we find this being fulfilled in the Saviour. We can only come to God through him. The way, the truth, and life. We come only to the Father through him. We come through that new and living way that he has opened. And we come through our great high priest. So we find these reasons that we are not to make idols and why it would be foolish to do so. The third thing, and drawing to a close, is that although up to this point we worship the God that is not seen with our human eyes, there's a day coming when we shall see our God. Do you remember godly Job? He would say in Job 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. Mine eyes shall behold not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job knew there was a day coming when he would see his God as he was. And all the idols and representations that men could come up with would be such a poor substitute in comparison to the glory that would be his. Or listen to what we find in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The great anticipation of the child of God is that they will see their Saviour face to face. Going back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 33, verse 17. "Beloved," would help if I wrote down the right reference. Isaiah 33, 17. "Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off." And then coming to the last book of the Bible, we have those opening verses of the last chapter. We find the Lord shows me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded a fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. Idol making, and by extension, idol worship, is like accepting a terrible forgery in comparison to having the real, genuine article. And no wonder God is jealous of himself, because there is nothing that can compare to him, nothing that we could liken him to. He is far beyond what we could ever imagine or think or comprehend. And so we find there are judgments and there are blessings connected with this particular command. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of thing that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Those words have often caused people some concern and confusion. How is it the children will be judged? Well, we know what would happen in the children of Israel's history. Generation after generation after generation would sin against God by committing idolatry, and God's judgment would be upon them. But those that loved him, those that worshipped him in spirit and truth, we find that he has mercy. And so his mercy is unto the thousands. May the Lord bless his word, and may we indeed worship our God.